Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we witness the virtues of our Lord, nine things that constitute a single entity called fruit in the singular, things produced in us by God the Holy Spirit, not as separate pieces unfolded one at a time, but as one succulent, juicy thing with several facets, manifest for others to see, when they see believers in Christ. Galatians 5:22, the first part. But the fruit of God the Holy Spirit is unconditional love, joy, and peace toward ourselves. The unconditional love the Spirit is developing in us is the same self-sacrificing love that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed at the cross by dying for sinners. When we love others unconditionally, we're willing to give to them even though it makes us look like a fool. As we grow, we realize what June Murphy and the Apostle James would tell us, that this self-sacrificing love is the joy set before us. We are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Amen? Amen. And the joy brings peace, a peace that surpasses comprehension. Galatians 5:22, the second part. Patience, kindness, and goodness toward others. Fortified by these foundational virtues in ourselves, love, joy, and peace, we're able to manifest the next three virtues, patience, kindness, goodness, even under the pressure of extreme pain and intense provocation. We patiently wait and watch in our human interactions, continuing to be considerate as our Lord was, even in the face of betrayal. And as we realize that God's goodness always prevails, we start to realize that it even prevails when it is not apparent that it is prevailing. Galatians 5:23, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our relationship with God. Against all these virtues, there is no law. When our spiritual life is under the control of God the Holy Spirit, we hang in there. We're soft in our spirit. We keep our emotions under control. This is the fruit that is reflected to the world through us. The virtues of an amazing God by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, who controls us while the Lord controls the universe. And along with the Father, we are influenced by a Godhead that has already won the victory in the creator-creature conflict. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift means taking one for the team. Your spiritual gift means taking one for the team. When we take one for the team, we engage in unpleasant tasks for the benefits of others. We've learned many things about spiritual gifts in the past 3 months. In combination, these lessons tell us that a spiritual gift imparts both stability and maturity. First to you, then to other believers in your local assembly, and then to the church as a whole. In that order, God gave you a spiritual gift to use for the team of believers in Christ. And in today's lesson, we'll continue our consideration of the fourth passage of Romans chapter 12, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we look back to the cross, we'll remember that the Lord introduced the possibility of a new creation there. And as a believer in Christ, you are that new creation. And the Lord is always encouraging us to be who we are. If you ever question your identity as a believer in Christ, just remember you are a person for God's own possession. Here's the group Casting Crowns to tell you who you are with their hit song, Who Am I?
Thank you. that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Calm the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.
Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us an identity and union with your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us to aspire to live the way you see us, as perfect. Thank you for allowing us to reflect your virtues to the whole world. And thank you for assembling a team of believers in Christ and placing us on the team. As we continue to study the Word of God, help us to always remember the importance of the Believers in Christ team, and help us to remember that you want us to care for those on the team just the way you care for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift means taking one for the team. Your spiritual gift means taking one for the team. It hit me as I was reflecting on the work of the past 3 months, the work of unearthing what is significant about the spiritual gift that each of us is given at the moment of salvation. And what hit me is that being a pastor is much like being a basketball coach. I've coached 6 championship basketball teams, and I can tell you the most significant job of a coach is teaching the players how not to be selfish. The players I hate are the ones who are more concerned with statistics and playing time than they are with their teammates. Concern for your teammates in basketball has some funny faces. For example, when you're concerned with your teammates, you eat a pregame meal before the game so you have enough fuel to play effectively during the critical moments of the game. In my experience, there's 2 critical moments, 2 critical minutes in every game where one team or the other takes over the game. And if you don't have the energy to take over the game at that time, you won't win the game. People who are for their team hydrate properly. They drink enough water. They rest the night before. And then they come to the game ready to play. And all of those little things demonstrate a concern for the team first and for self next. And I can tell you that I saw a lot of times early on in coaching these championship teams where people just rolled out of bed and came in. They hadn't eaten. They hadn't drunk any water. They were not ready to play. And when they got on the court, and you have to let them play because they have to see that when they don't prepare that way, that it is not good for the team. So you let them play, and then what do? They bonk. And as a coach, you're trying to balance it so that they don't ruin the chance for the team to win while you're giving them a lesson about bonking. So it's very much that way in the Christian way of living. The little things that you do, the little things that you demonstrate prove your concern for your teammates and prove your concern for the team. We learn our spiritual gift, for example, by serving, not by sitting on our butts, because God expects us to serve each other first. The Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, don't think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. I hate that verse. Matthew 10:36. I hate that verse because I've experienced it so many times. And one of the things that dawned on me is that one of my maladies in life is I have always wanted to have people on my team who did not want to be on the team. And they made it absolutely clear that they didn't want to be on the team. And when they did, I started trying to win them over to get them on the team. And I don't think that's the team that you want to have. I don't ever see a sports team when somebody retires or somebody quits the team. I don't ever see them sitting there ruining it and then trying to win that person back to the team. They just get new teammates. And I think that's what we need to do in the church as well. There are a lot of people who just don't want to be on the team. And when they don't want to be on the team, and they make it obvious they don't want to be on the team, we need to get new teammates. God's enemy, Satan, seeks to destroy us from within. And just like he imploded himself from within by rebelling against God, he wants to implode us, and he wants to implode everything that is important to us. And he finds targets in our periphery and uses them to destroy us from within. And our spiritual gift is combat against the enemy because we're to care for each other. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 says this, "The Lord answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to take care of each other first. Now we're studying the fourth passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. With verse 3 is the Apostle Paul's lead-in to the discussion of spiritual gifts. Here's what he says. "For through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, which is Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God as your spiritual gift." Romans 12:4, "For just as we have many members in one human body, and all the members of our human body don't have the same function," Romans 12:5, "so we believers in Christ who are many are one body in union with Christ, and individually we're members of one another," Romans 12:6, "and since we each have a spiritual gift, charisma, that is different according to the grace, the charis, given to us by God." What is grace? Grace is an atmosphere that God puts us in. It's a geodesic dome that surrounds us, along with, and in that dome is not only his grace, but his forgiveness, his unconditional love. And we live in that sphere as believers in Christ so that we can have the freedom to learn, the freedom to grow, the freedom to make mistakes, the freedom to learn from those mistakes. So we believers in Christ who are many are one body in union with Christ, and individually we're members of one another, since we each have a spiritual gift, a charisma, that is different according to the charis, the charis, the grace given to us by God. And each one of us is to use the spiritual gift accordingly. If he has the spiritual gift of prophecy for preaching the word of God, he is to exercise the gift according to the proportion of his faith. Romans 12:7, if he has the spiritual gift of service, he is to exercise the gift in his serving. Or he who has the spiritual gift that teaches, he is to exercise the gift in his teaching. Romans 12:8, or he who has the spiritual gift to exhort, he is to exercise the gift in his exhortation. He who has the spiritual gift that gives, he is to exercise the gift with liberality. He has the spiritual gift that leads, he is to exercise the gift with diligence. He who shows mercy, he is to exercise the gift with cheerfulness. As members of the body of Christ, we are to exercise. That's what that passage tells us. Why? Because as members of the body of Christ, we form a unity. God created that unity for us. He placed us into that unity, and we're to act like it. I don't remember being taught once in the 50 years I spent in Roman Catholicism or in systematic theology how important we are to each other and how much we're to take care of each other. It just never occurred. You could infer it from the verses, "Love your neighbor as yourself," but it was never made explicit by the teachers that we are to really have a way of being with each other that completely takes care of each other. We're to have a concern for each other. And so, you know, a lot of times I have neglected that personally. A lot of times I've just said, you know, I just need to let them figure it out for themselves, when the truth of the matter is sometimes you just need to go to somebody and say, "Would you please wake up? Would you please wake up? Okay, you left the congregation. Get your ass back there. Would you just please wake up? Would you please come to your senses?" Now, how many times do we do that as Christians? How many times do we just tell people to come to our senses? The people, you know, Barah Ministries could use 21 families. It'd be nice if we're teaching truth here, and if we really are Christians here, and I feel like we are, then we need to fill these chairs with families. Because there are people in our periphery, not strangers, but people in our periphery, and we just need to tell them, "Would you just please come? Would you just please come? You know, and I think one of the rough things about our ministry, you know, non-resident congregation excluded because they aren't in the geography, so they can't be here. But there are people in our periphery, in the local congregation, who think everything outside of this is first. I don't think that way. I think this is very important. I flew from halfway around the world, 18 hours with a 4-hour layover, to make sure that I'm here. And you know what? On that plane, I slept. You know why? Because I don't want to show up here tired and yawning for you. And I don't care how many of you there are here. You're important to me. We're important to each other. And we forget that. We have completely forgotten that because Satan has done such a great job of isolating us into a separateness that just didn't exist, even when I was a kid. You know, if I did something stupid as a kid and I told one of my neighbors, they gave me a spanking. Then when I got home, I got a spanking. And then the place I did the stupid thing, I got a spanking. So I got 3 spankings. The adults ganged up on kids to educate kids. You know, you've heard that term that people say, it takes a village. Well, it does. But we forgot. And it takes a village in here too. So God placed us into this unity, and we're to act like it. We're in unity with each other, and we're to enjoy that. The two become one flesh at the moment of salvation. You are placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ by the agency of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The two become one flesh. You become a oneness with Christ, and therefore a oneness with his body. He is the head, and believers are the body, and what God has joined, let no one put asunder. The people who leave Barah Ministries or leave a church who are believers in Christ are still part of the unity. They're just off doing stupid stuff. They're off not feeding themselves. And you just can't be effective in Satan's kingdom without the food of the Word of God. You just can't. The things that this world is putting into our heads do not sustain us. It's like eating cotton candy. And what do? We indulge in the lusts of the flesh. And we're going to talk about that in the Lord's Supper today. Supernatural people can't thrive on natural energy. Supernatural people cannot thrive on natural energy. I was with an Uber driver on my way to the airport on my last trip, and this guy gave me a 30-minute diatribe, and all I could hear was the word to Donna Summer's song, "I will survive, I will survive, hey, hey." He's so proud of the fact that he has survived, and it was obvious from what he was saying that he was just running around in a little circle, running around in a little box, and if somebody put a thrive door on his box, he would never go through the thrive box because he had learned so well to survive. And we hear people around us talking like that all the time. Do we ever call them on it? I called him on it. I said, you know what? There's more to life than surviving, man. You're 60 years old. You're as competent as you have ever been in your lifetime, and you're still running the survive game? And all his comments were, you know, well, Uber, you know, they're hiring so many drivers, there's just not enough possibilities for us, and so I have to drive for Uber and Lyft. Okay, plan B never works. But where's the creativity? And see, as a person who's focused, I wanted to talk to him. If that person was you, I'd sit you down and talk to you. And I'd say, you need to focus. That's what we're good for each other. And when you see my maladies, you need to sit me down. How many of you have sat me down and say, hey, man, I see some maladies in you. Could we just sit down and talk? Can I just point out your blind spots? Because I'll listen. Yeah, Rick, anytime. You buy, though. You got to buy the lunch. I ain't buying the lunch. Anytime. So this union that we have with Christ, that places us into a unity with each other, is as absolute as the imputation of absolute righteousness, as our so great salvation, as our eternal security. It's absolute. And we have forgotten how important we are to each other. Satan has isolated us, and there's no easier way to destroy someone than to isolate them. Foundational to Christianity is how Christians treat each other. And as I see it, if we graduated to pathetic, it would be a vast improvement. It's sad to see how we treat each other as Christians, especially the withholding of our spiritual gift from each other. And when we don't go out and find out what our spiritual gift is, we're actually withholding it from each other. And it ruins our togetherness. Paul was always concerned with treatment in his teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. Says this, I, Paul, write to you, Timothy, so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. That whole passage, I'm going to read that to you soon, probably next week, because it has some things in there about deacons. And I want you to know about these men who have chosen to be your deacons and why I value them so much. Well, Paul considered our treatment of each other as a pillar. And what is a pillar? In other words, it is foundational. We are not to think of ourselves as members of a church, some nameless, faceless entity, some building. But first and foremost, we are to think of ourselves as members of each other, just like the right hand and the left hand are members of one body. Just as the hands need each other, believers in Christ need each other. Now, if we were to hold ourselves to this standard, how would we think we're doing as individuals? If we were holding ourselves to the standard of we need each other, how would we think we were doing as individuals? I think you know we wouldn't think we were doing very well at all. We've just drifted off into this individuality that separates and isolates us. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 says this, "The King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did anything to one of these brothers of mine, the believers in Christ, even and especially the least of them, you did it to me." See, that's what Christians forget. Not only are we mistreating each other, but we're mistreating Christ first and foremost. He doesn't consider that when we mistreat other believers, that we're mistreating people. Our battle is not against souls and sin nature. Jesus considers it that we're mistreating him. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is wrong in thy sight." And we as human beings are phenomenal at dismissing the whole idea that God plays into the equation of how we treat each other. But he does play into that equation, and he's watching, and he's feeling, and he's thinking. He wants us to work as a team. He wants us to care for each other. Treatment is high on the Lord's list of priorities. Our spiritual gift then connects to the treatment of the members of our own household. And we are not to hold each other as enemies. And when we do, we have imploded ourselves, we've imploded our own lives from the inside, and our lives become a reflection of that implosion. No one is as good alone as they are with other people. And the thing that is so funny to me is to watch supernatural people completely surrounding themselves with a natural life and a natural power, the power and the life of the unbeliever, and then scratch their heads and wonder why their life isn't working out quite right. You can't be supernatural and put natural gas into your gas tank. It's like putting water in a gas tank. It just doesn't run the vehicle. So don't be surprised when your life is mediocre because you, as a supernatural creature, are trying to run on natural power. It will never be enough for you. It will never be enough for you. It will never be enough for you. Now imagine if one of our hands had to do the job of two. If one of our feet had to do the job of two. It's quite a burden. Yet that's exactly what the members of each other bring to the body of Christ when selfishness is allowed to spring up as a root of bitterness from within us. All of us would do well to think of these things when we think of our spiritual gift. Now let's take a music break, and when we start to realize how important we are to each other, then we won't require others to meet our standards. Instead, we will compensate for the weaknesses of each other. Here's God's attitude toward us in song, "Come Just As You Are" by Crystal Lewis.
Just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive. You hear?
Next up is the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord shows us how to be the new creation. At the cross, the Lord shows us how to be the new creation. So in just a few moments, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The financial resources that we have are not our own. Like everything else we have, they are a gift from God. God gives us resources to use, and he expects us to be good stewards of his financial blessings. As stewards of the Lord's financial blessings, we're to use them as he would. And what he does through blessings is to provide where there is a lack. That's the function of his amazing grace. As you think about using your stewardship toward Barah Ministries, please know that your provisions are helping to spread the gospel message and the word of God all throughout this lost and dying world through the magic of the internet. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And as we go through the study of the spiritual gifts, it's made me think a lot about, just as Pastor said, a team. And on a team, you know, there's a group of people, not just individuals together. It's a group of people for one focus. And in this world, we're always taught, you know, if it's to be, it's up to me. I have to take charge. I have to make it happen under my own power in life. That's what I felt in college, the competition, and nobody cares about you, none of the professors, none of the students. It's your own thing. You got to make it happen. And, you know, your parents might care about your grades, but that's not driving you to stay in class and driving you to work hard. And what ends up happening is we go under our own power and we create this foolproof plan that we can't fail. It's going to be perfect. And then what do? We fail miserably at that plan. We flunk out of school, or the job that we thought was going to be great isn't the job we thought it would be. The boss is horrible. It's always something else. And then we think, man, I couldn't make it under my own power. You know, I'm a failure. So how can I help other people? You know, when I'm requested as a spiritual gift to help other people, but I'm a failure. They're gonna fail. They're going to know I'm a failure. You know, screw helping other people. I don't want to open myself up to that responsibility or that exposure. That's no fun. But what does Christ say? What does the church say? We're part of a royal family, eternal royal family. We're part of the body of Christ. Those are awesome things. We're part of a one unit. And we see in the Bible in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for through the grace given to me by God the Father, the grace gift of being an apostle, which was Paul's spiritual gift, I, Paul, say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the thinking that's in line with the measure of faith given to you by God as your spiritual gift. And correspondingly, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, you know, what's that sound judgment saying? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. See, so we're so focused on the fact that we failed and we can't fix our own problems, we don't want to help other people fix their problems. So we just get stuck in that loop. And it's funny because you've come to church and maybe somebody else can fix that problem. And you can fix a problem for them. And that's how it works. There's all kinds of things, you know, like in a family, I'm horrible at laundry. My wife is not. And that seems like a simple thing, but that's just a surface level thing. But it really is it works great in our marriage. It helps. She does it. I don't mess with it. I help the little bit I can. You know, and there's things where, you know, maybe you've got a friend who's financially better than you are, and they can write you a little loan so you can get out of credit card debt. But you don't want to ask them. You don't want to go through that exposure of, I ran up my credit cards, you know, and they're the fix for your problem. And like right now, you know, I'm the poor deacon. And so I can't give it the offering, so who's going to give it the offering? You guys. Everybody here. You're going to fix my problem for me right now. But I think Pastor nailed it as the team, as a comparison to this, because he is the coach and we're the players, but there's more to it. The players have to want to be there. It's just like the offering. They're not reluctantly giving and giving because they feel like they have to. They're not part of a team because they feel like they have to, or they're reluctantly part of the team. But there's more to the team. There's also the fans. What do the fans do? They come and they buy tickets. They support their team. They wear the jerseys. They make it known that they're part of that team. Yep. And they got the big foam finger, and they're saying you're number one. But I just want to thank everybody for being all parts of the team and everybody filling in where they can, because, you know, the foot can't scratch the back, and the back can't scratch the foot. And so those people, somebody might be your solution to a problem you have. And when we focus on our own problems first and try to fix everything, then we don't fix any problems, not for ourselves or for others. So remember, your spiritual gift is about love, and it's about everybody else first. And that's what being a true team member is. So thank you very much.
Lord's Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord shows us how to be the new creation. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for a great offering message as usual. And I think you're absolutely correct, as a matter of fact, that when we are defective as people, and people look at us as defective, it makes it very difficult to help others. So for that reason, I'm resigning as the pastor of Barah Ministries, because I am quite imperfect. And so there's no way that I can help you people. Amen? June just called me a butthead. All right, great. All right, I'll stay. Just calm down. Stop rushing the stage. I'll stay. But, you know, I mean, can you imagine that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, I can't love others until I learn to love myself first. Okay, well, you're not going to be loving anybody then. Because it's going to take you like 800 years to learn to love yourself. You're going to be dead by that time. And if you're waiting for me to be perfect to be a pastor, you got a long wait coming. So we have to work from our imperfection, knowing that God has made us perfect. Right? Yeah, we all know that. I mean, we know it both ways. I know, but that's the funny thing to me is how people get themselves in this place where they look at your faults and then they start holding your faults against you as if they don't have any. And it just is mind-boggling to me when people get one-sided like that. Like, they are perfect and your faults make it so that they can no longer function. It's just stupid. But people are stupid sometimes, aren't they? So the Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord shows us how to be the new creation. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, which is the most intimate expression of love in the Christian way of living. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by sharing his body and his blood with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says this, "For as often as you eat this bread, his body, and drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming." Non-resident congregation members are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with members of the resident congregation by getting your own bread and your own cup. We are one in unity, in fellowship with each other. So let's break bread together. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants two things from his believers. He wants us to look back to the reality of his death on a cross for our benefit, the time when he reconciled all creatures to God the Father by taking away the sins of the world, the time when he thought more of us than he thought of himself, the time he took one for the team. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to remember that he has been resurrected from the dead, which makes it certain that he will come again. Job said in chapter 19, verse 25, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." He will take his stand on the earth at the second coming. At the rapture, he will meet us in the air, but at the second coming, he will take his stand in the Mount of Olives on the earth. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us of the Lord's journey from the humiliation of the cross to the exaltation of being raised from the dead 3 days after the cross. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us that Jesus Christ is God and that he won the creator-creature conflict through his work on the cross. Well, there comes a time in the life of every Christian when we realize we don't need God's help. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. There comes a time in the life of every Christian when we realize that we don't need God's help. Now, that may sound funny to you, but think about it. When we come to the conclusion that we don't need God's help, simultaneously, it may dawn on us that what we really need is for God to do everything for us. We don't just need his help as if somehow he's just part of the solution of our lives, while we're playing the really important role. God is actually the reason for our lives. I've always thought it was stupid. God is my co-pilot. Yeah, right. God is the plane and the pilot and everything, and you minuscule piece of little vapor dust, are lucky to even be in the plane. Amen? Amen. So God is actually the reason for our lives. He is the source of our lives. He's the source of our salvation. He is the source of everything meaningful in our lives, so much so that we know exactly what the Lord means by John chapter 15, verse 5, which says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. A branch without a vine is dead. He who abides in me and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." God didn't need our help when he invited us into the Christian way of life by accomplishing our salvation for us. God doesn't need our help in the Christian way of living as he accomplishes our sanctification for us. He sets us apart for a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. God the Holy Spirit will successfully conform us believers in Christ to the image of God the Son, and he doesn't need our help. If God doesn't need our help with salvation or with sanctification, or with conforming us to the image of the Son, it follows that God doesn't need our help with anything. Yet we need him for everything. And apart from him, what we do is nothing. And there is no greater freedom for the Christian than when we realize our total dependence on God. We don't need God's help. We need God for everything. It would be amazing, too, if we also recognized our total dependence on each other. At the moment of salvation, all believers in Christ become a new creation in union with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, for anyone that is in union with Christ, There is a new creation from God. And you know what? We've said, we've read that verse 100 times. If anyone's in union with Christ, he's a new creature. Well, I went back to the original language and took a look at what it says. This is what it says. Therefore, for anyone that is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation from God. And that says a whole different thing. That's a different look at something that we've known for quite a while. We are not just a new creature. There is a new creation by God at the moment of our salvation. The old man died. Behold, the new creation has come. God completely transforms us into a new being that has no connection whatsoever with the old man being. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this, and you believers in Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 2, in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle according to the curriculum of this world, according to the leadership of the prince of the power of the airwaves, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the natural life. For believers in union with Christ, the old man is now dead. That natural life is dead. There is a new creation in you, and it is supernatural. Failure, then, for us believers in Christ, is living the way we formerly did, under the influence of the old man, living the natural life. The old man fell in the past. It has fallen today, and it will keep on being fallen until our physical death, when God removes that nemesis, the body, from us. The old man, the part of us that was imputed to us at physical birth because of our union with Adam, is perverted. In God's plan, every perversion must die. Now, it takes a while for believers in Christ to believe that the old man ways are useless. What supernatural creatures accomplish using natural self-life energy dies. Apart from God, what we do is nothing. There is no greater freedom for the Christian than when we realize our total dependence on God. The dead old man that is part of us believers in Christ was crucified at the cross. It is dead. Yet the old man is still dreaming the impossible dream. The old man believes and hopes against hope that self-effort can endear us to God. Why? Because the old man never learns. The old man never learns. The natural self never learns. Self-effort could never restore what was severed and broken and destroyed by the federal head of the angelic race, Satan, and by the federal head of the human race, Adam, when they sinned. Satan and Adam made the exact same mistake. They rebelled against God, disobeyed his direction, destroyed their relationship with God, destroyed their fellowship with God, and obliterated their union with God. In their own energy, there was absolutely no way then for them to ever restore that which was broken. Creatures who are separated from God, creatures who are dead in God's eyes, can never, in their own self-life energy, reunite with God. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ repaired the breach between creatures and their Creator. There is a new creation, completely different from the old man being, a new person that is working for God's end. Well, let's stop for a moment to consider these things as we enjoy the elements together. Obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and His cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of a new testament, blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let's keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his word. And let's enjoy his unconditional love. The Lord received a reward for his selflessness. He is exalted. He is name above all names. He is first in everything because the cross was the most selfless act in divine history. He took one for the team. Believers in Christ are the light and the life of the world, and we are to take one for the team too. God inserts us in situations to demonstrate his virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, and to reflect his selflessness. And let's do what he asks of us day by day. Supper celebration at the cross, the Lord shows us how to be the new creation. After salvation and union with Christ as the new creation, believers in Christ are no longer in bondage to sin. Instead, we have a destiny. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 say this, therefore, if you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, that is, resurrected from the dead, and of course you have been, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on the earth, not on people, things, self, circumstance, or environment. Colossians 3:3. For you believers in Christ have died, and your resurrection life is hidden with Christ in God the Father. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our resurrection life, is revealed, then you believers in Christ also will be revealed with him in glory. There are things that are hidden about us as believers in Christ, and one of those is that we have this magnificent resurrection life. And people may not be able to see that, but they see the fruit of it. But when we have our resurrection bodies, people will see that wonderful life that we have. And as the new creation, we have a new relationship with God. We're in union with Christ. We are perfectly righteous. We are supernatural. We have a power that is not of this earth, and therefore stooping to use earthly power, stooping to use natural power, is beneath us. And it leaves us feeling dead. It leaves us feeling dead. Because it is dead. When our spiritual life is growing, we have a mind that is being transformed by God. We have a will that is obedient to God's will. We have a heart that is one with God. We have a spirit that is in fellowship with God. We have a soul that responds to God. And we have a body that is in subjection to God. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say it again. When our spiritual life is growing, we have a mind that is being transformed by God through the study of the Word of God. We have a will that is obedient to God's will, because we know that everything he says is true and everything he says works. We have a heart that is one with God because we're in union with him. The two have become one flesh. We have a spirit that's in fellowship with God. We are doing the Snoopy dance with God. We are in joy that we are in union and in fellowship with him. And we have a soul that responds to God. He says jump, we say how high. And we have a body that is in subjection to God. We do not present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, we present ourselves to God as students who are obedient and ready for duty. Wow. 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 What a wonderful thing. As the new creation, we simply reflect everything from the source of God. When people look at us, they will see manifest in us a vitality, an energy, and a motivation that is based on spiritual principles and spiritual values that are revealed in the Word of God. They will not see dead or death. There is a new creation. It is no longer in bondage to sin. And that means, as it says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer the I life that lives. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives indwelling me. In union with Christ, believers in Christ walk in the freedom of the newness of life. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 say this: the Mosaic law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, God's grace increased all the more. Romans 5, 21, so that just as sin reigned as sovereign in death, so also grace might reign as sovereign through righteousness to bring eternal life through union with Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace obliterates the power of sin. God's grace obliterates the power of sin. Do you understand that, believers in Christ, that we live in a sphere of grace with forgiveness and unconditional love also in that geodesic dome sphere? And that obliterates the power of sin. And we are no longer under that power. That power is no longer our sovereign. Romans 6:1. So what shall we believers in Christ say now face to face with these things? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue using natural self-energy so that we can attract the grace of God to us? Romans 6:2. May it never be. Ook! Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to a natural power still think that that natural power can drive a supernatural being in a supernatural life? It just can't do it. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Why did God kill the old man at the cross? And why did he allow the old man to die at the moment of our salvation? Because when somebody dies, they're free from any bonds. We were married to Adam in the old life. And the moment we died to Adam, we were available for marriage to Christ. Amen? And we are now married to Christ. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too, as believers in Christ, might walk in the newness of the resurrection life. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and of course we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with completely. There is a new creation so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Romans 6:8, now if we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. Life is the process of recognizing that our dead selves can do nothing but that which is natural. Let me repeat that. Life is the process of recognizing that our dead selves can do nothing but that which is natural. Supernatural beings are not designed to operate with natural power. You do not put water in a gasoline tank. If you do, it will spit and sputter. It will not operate the way it is designed to operate. Well, there was a man who could not swim, and he fell into deep water. Obviously, the man was black. Because black people can't swim. Amen. Sorry. Well, he shouted and struggled and screamed that he had fallen in. A man who saw him fall into the river, that man was obviously white. Because he probably can't swim. Heard him shouting and saw him struggling and just watched. As white people have been doing for 2,000 years. Just watching the brothers drown and not helping us out. Amen. Just kidding. Takes a village, though. Anyway, I digress. So the man in the water went down and came up again, kicking and struggling and shouting. And still the man on the dock watched him and did nothing. And the drowning man went down a third time. And when he came up, his kick was nearly all gone. His struggle was practically over. He appeared and disappeared again, and the man on the dock finally jumped in and brought him out. And when the drowning man recovered, he asked, "Why didn't you save me earlier? Why didn't you come in at the beginning? Do you know that I nearly died? I was practically as good as dead." And the rescuer said, I have saved a good many men like you. And what I've found is that the kicking and struggling of drowning men drag me down. And there's no need for two men to be dead. I wait until drowning men give up, and then I jump in to save them. God is waiting for the exact same thing from us. He's waiting for us to come to the end of our dead selves and to realize that total dependence on Him is the only answer. He wants us supernatural creatures to stop living the dead natural life, because it is only then that we will actually feel Him filling us up to all the fullness of God. God makes everything possible, and it is only for us to realize it. And when we look back to the cross, we see the totality of His rescue, the amazingness of His deliverance, and the only proper response to it is total gratitude, demonstrated by a willingness to let Him do what He wills with us, and to use the supernatural energy He has given us to overwhelm our lives circumstances. We set our minds on the things above and not on the earthly natural things. Thank you, our amazing God, our amazing Lord, for going to the cross to make us all free. Well, we close with this. God wants you, and He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. So the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Three simple verses say it all. John chapter 14, 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 warns this, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment, but he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. A three-verse gospel message demonstrates the power of God's word. It is totally powerful. Here's June Murphy to sing the closing song as she reminds us the word is alive.
Looking out from His throne, the Father of light and of men chose to make Himself known and show us the way back to Him. Speaking wisdom and truth into the hearts of peasants and kings, He began to unveil word that would change the course of all things. With eyes wide open, all would see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is alive. Strokes on a page, eternity's secrets revealed, carried on from age to age. It's speaks truth to us even still. And as the rain falls from heaven, feeds the earth before it returns, Lord, let your word fall on us and bring forth the fruit you deserve. With eyes wide open, let us see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is alive. The word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is alive. The word is
pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the warnings that you give us through the word. Boy, if we would only listen, if we would only hear and heed your warning that the natural life is not the supernatural life. It's not the life you have planned for us. But we know that you are persistent and that you'll keep on sending the message to us, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will keep on making it clear to us that we are supernatural beings who need to operate on supernatural power. And that supernatural power is the enabling power of that same God, the Holy Spirit. Help us to keep listening and to keep executing and to keep experiencing, because through those experiences we'll learn that you're absolutely right. And hopefully we will continue to listen to you all the time. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.